outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of Bavada's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey. The God Journey. The God Journey.
Over the last 6 months, I've been incredibly captured by the beauty of things that happen inside of relationships instead of things that just happen in blog postings or writings. And that's weird because I'm a writer, right? So I do a lot of that kind of thing. But man, some of the conversations we've had here at the God Journey, some I've had via email. If you remember a conversation with Sean about connecting with God, we had Courtney about scripture and body life and finding out it's really about trust that we're discovering. And then Amy and the betrayal in her marriage, and just we've had some time to unpack some stuff for people. And by your email, I know, hey, it's been really helpful to us to watch someone else deal with stuff has encouraged people to look inside and see what God's healing in them, which I love that that's the fruit of that. We're getting a chance to do that today. After my conversation with Kyle last week, we stayed on because he wanted to talk about something that he was going through that conversation kind of touched. It opens up a very tender area of his heart, and we recorded it with the idea that I usually do with things like that. If it's not shareable at the end, if it's more personal than applicable to others, we'll just burn the tape. Not literally, we'll just toss it. But we had a tender moment of sharing some expanding freedom in his heart, and he said, yeah, I would love to have the shared. So because of his generosity, letting us peek in and hopefully what's encouraging to you. But I also want to say this. If you've got something like this that you think something going on in your heart and maybe us talking about it might expand some freedom for you, and you don't mind us at least recording it to see if we both feel good about sharing it at the end, because it may be something that's just too personal. It's not appropriate to share, or it just may not be applicable much beyond your particular situation. I don't know what I would invite here because I'm not, a counselor for the world, and I don't have time to do this for everyone who may want to call and say, Wayne, help me with my situation. But if you want to write me, maybe we'll find some of those, because I think by the email I get, this has been incredibly helpful to people, and let's see if this one is too. So here's my conversation with Kyle following up on last week's conversation about prophecy and conspiracy, and let's see if it's a helpful encouragement to others as well. Here's my friend Kyle.
So our conversation about prophecy that we just got done with is really intriguing, specifically about what you just said, or what you said about how prophecy is often an encouragement or a confirmation of things that God's already doing in our relationship with God. Because it's been really intriguing. There was a friend that I did a discipleship training school with in YWAM. When I was in Spain, when I was actually working as a leader, he made this prophecy, and I've over my life, and I've come back to it because God just has used it as a form of encouragement in the past. But one of the things that he said was that, Kyle, you're going to have to die to limits, that you have these conceptions of my love and my power and what I want to do with your life, and they are limiting, or they're holding back the things that I want to invite you into. And one of the ones that he specifically stated was finances. He's like, you have this view of finances that came from your family and it came from the world. And yes, in a lot of regards, it seems very responsible, but your view of finances and the way that I want to provide for you is going to inhibit some of the things that I want to be able to do in your life. That was 2013. No, that was 2011. That gentleman spoke that over me. And so I've really been wrestling with over just the last few days, and I talked with you a little bit about this situation the other day when we were on the phone. But Jess made the comment when she and I were having an argument, a discussion, a heated discussion, a passionate discussion.
I know what those are.
And we were just wrestling, and she's like, Kyle, I have been asking you for 9 years since I've met you to be your teammate. And at times you've allowed me to, and she's like, I'm not saying that you haven't ever allowed me to be your teammate or to be your partner, but there's a whole lot of you that just doesn't include me. That she said that it feels like you don't consider me. And so then we get into this conversation, and we're talking about this stupid conversation about a vacuum cleaner that she bought. And yet these words came out of my mouth that, or just this realization that I, and then I said to Jess, yeah, I didn't fight for you in that. I just kind of stepped back. I was tired. I got home from work. I didn't want to deal with it. And I kind of stepped back and was like, well, you make the decision, but you know, if you make your bed, you're going to have to sleep in it too. And so you made your bed, you decided that this vacuum cleaner was a great use of our finances. And now you're having to figure out a way to pay for it. And that's, you know, that's on you. I'm not going to help you with that. And that came out of my mouth.
Wow.
And I, like, and I heard it come out of my mouth and it was like instantly disgusted. It was just like my own yuck meter on my own thing that I had just got done saying, just pegged my freaking yuck meter.
Yeah, I've done that too. I hear you.
And I was just like, wow, Jess. I was like, I'm sorry. I was like, that was a disgusting thing to say. And that's so not a teammate at all. And yet that's exactly what I did to you. And I mean, this is a credit to my wife. She very graciously was like, yeah, that sucked. And, you know, she's like, I was like, what did you want me to do? Come up in like frustration and be like, this is a ridiculous decision. Take your vacuum cleaner, get out of my house. You know, like, is that what you wanted me to do? And I was like, I didn't want to come up and be a, you know, a jerk or an a-hole to this guy that you'd been working with all day. And she's like, yeah, I wanted to know what you thought. And instead you went down in the basement and did some reviews on the vacuum cleaner and you gave me some advice. And we're like, actually, yeah, this is a really nice vacuum cleaner and it would serve us for a long time. But that's all you said. And then you just kind of left me to it. And then she, you know, she made the comment, we got into this conversation about my things and I sold a rifle that I was really excited that has been a long time favorite of mine. And so I sold this gun and wanted to kind of have some finances and reserve just in case, because we were going, Jess was unemployed because of COVID. And so we're going through, you know, kind of a tight financial season for a period of time. And, but then was like, well, you know, if we get out of that, then I can use this to eventually purchase something else that I'd be interested in or whatnot. And then Jess made the comment, well, you didn't even offer any of that money that you had set aside from the rifle to help, because you could tell that I was not doing well, that I felt like I had really struggled with this decision on whether or not to buy this vacuum cleaner. And you didn't offer the money that you had set aside to save as a means of helping your wife and partnering with your wife. And I, oh man, like, There was something deep and old inside of me that just revolted. Mm. I mean, just straight up was like, heck no. Like, why on God's green earth would I ever take my hard-earned money from something that I sold of one of my treasured possessions to bail you out of your stupidity? I mean, that's literally what went on inside. That was the jump that happened inside. And I was like, wow. Whoa, like, where is this coming from, Lord? And so some of the things that came up as I was just kind of journaling is like the thoughts were like, you made your own bed, you got to sleep in it now. I'm very protective of my things. Like, I'm very possessive of my things, very much like a going at it alone mentality. Have to look out for yourself because no one else will. Scarcity mindset. This came back to our conversation about living on support, that you can't live on support because you can't be that dependent on others or anyone else. And then I wrote down, I'm alone, which is really intriguing to me. I literally journaled, I'm alone, and put a question mark beside it. And I was like, Lord, I don't feel like I'm alone. I've got great friends. I've got an amazing wife. I have a family that loves me. I have an incredible community of men that would literally lay down anything for me on the drop of a hat. If I said that I was in need, I could call a half dozen people and I know that they would do anything for me if I needed them to. And yet there's still something there, Wayne, like obviously because it's coming out very raw still.
It's touching a deep place for sure.
And, you know, just the.
So what do you mean alone? What do you mean when you say I'm alone, when you write that? Is that aimed at God? Is that aimed at, because I know you don't live alone. I know that's not the way you're, like you just said, you got friends, you've got a wife, you've got people. So what did that tap on? Like, if I make too big a mistake, I know I'm all alone to bail myself out of it?
I think it was partially the idea that if you make if I was to ever make a big enough mistake that ultimately I would be left alone. Like I remember having this conversation with my dad, and it was like this masculinity conversation, and he took me when we went on a hike, and we had this long conversation. At the end of the conversation, he said, if you make poor choices with your life, it's not that I won't love you, but you won't be welcome in our home. You won't be welcome to our family events. You won't be welcome around us. If you get into drugs, if you go down a dark road like that, we'll still love you, and maybe I'll meet you for lunch and take you out for food or, you know, that kind of thing. But if you make those kinds of decisions with your life, don't plan on having our family security to back you. Don't plan on us supporting you in those. We will still love you from afar, but we will leave you to your decisions and the entirety and the brunt of your decisions. I think I was 14 when we had that conversation. And the thing that he gave me as a memento to remember that conversation was a money clip.
Interesting.
And I just remember from that point on, I mean, I was always a rule follower to begin with. But man, that embedded it in me, like this performance, your behavior and your value is determined by what you do and how well you perform. And
do you think he meant it that way, or do you think you took it that way? Because that could be the I'm trying to scare you off drugs conversation. It's not like it, you know, you can make a mistake in business. You can make a mistake in other areas, and we're going to be there loving and support you. But don't expect me to bail you out of, you know, jail or whatever. If you're just, I mean, we say the craziest things to people, even religiously, when we're trying to scare them away from the biggest mistakes. Just like what the religion has said about suicide forever. You know, it's the unforgivable sin because your last act on the planet is murder. You can't be forgiven. And the positive of that is you're trying to help people on the verge of suicide. Don't do something that selfish and that destructive, but then you do it by giving them something that's false theologically, that God's love's not bigger than a moment of absolute failure, of hopelessness. That God's not bigger than that. And I believe that he is. But do you think he meant it as broadly as you heard it and applied it?
I'm not sure, Wayne. I'm not sure. Okay. Because the reason why I say that is because I watched him try to navigate setting boundaries with an aunt that had a severe drug and alcohol addiction.
Okay.
And it was incredibly destructive to the family. And I mean, this individual was toxic on a very, very, very deep level. I watched my dad fighting between wanting to, you know, protect my mom and his family. And so I had watched him for years deal with that relationship and deal with that situation. And so when he said that to me, I knew that if I went down the drug and alcohol road, or if I went in, like got into corruption, or for some reason got arrested, that it was me. That was it. I was on my own, because he would draw that boundary and I'd seen him do it before. You know, and yet it's hard, because now as a counselor, as a therapist, and having worked with people that have severe addictions and working with their family members, sometimes those brutal boundaries have to be drawn,
right.
You know, and so in some regards, I think it was from a healthy place. The challenge is that at that point, my relationship with him was so bad that I didn't feel safe with him. I didn't trust him. I didn't think that he had my best in mind, because he literally outright admitted to me on multiple occasions that he had set me up to fail because he wanted to prove that his way was best. That my creativity, that my strategic ideation, that I shouldn't operate in that, and that I should operate in, no, he knows best. I need to submit to that. I need to follow that. And there was multiple times where he intentionally even openly admitted, yeah, no, I set you up for failure because I needed you to know that my way is better than your way.
Wow. Not the best parenting skills, probably, at that point, particularly a 14-year-old kid who's not, who's hearing that relationally. You're not hearing that as, hey, if you make these persistent series of choices, you're going to have to live with the consequences of them. That's one conversation. Another one is, don't expect this family to be behind you if you screw up bad enough. And then you are isolated. And yet, as a young man maturing, part of that is, the response to it can be, oh my gosh, I better do what everything my family does so I have their backing, or I get to follow Jesus, man, and Jesus is the one I'm dependent on. So did that somehow get transferred to God's fatherhood for you, that if you could make a mistake big enough that God wouldn't be there for you, that you'd be all alone in it?
Yeah, it did.
And yet, have you found that to be true?
No.
Yeah.
Not in the least.
Yeah.
No, I think your perspective on hearing it practically versus relationally, I think that's so spot on. Because, you know, knowing my dad's heart now, and now being a father, and now being on the other side of it and looking at those things, like, yeah, I mean, from one perspective, the conversation was absolutely spot on. You know, he was talking about having to set hard boundaries while still loving somebody who's really struggling. You know, even with our foster son, who was selling drugs out of our house and is going to be released in January, and we're trying to figure out what level of access we're going to give him to our family while still caring for him and still extending love and grace to him.
Right.
But yeah, because the relational trust wasn't there, I heard it completely differently.
Well, of course you would. And then you kind of put that on God. So you've kind of, you know, if that's your whatever model we have of fatherhood, it's easily put on God. And I think that's why, honestly, having just spent 3 weeks with my dad, and he and I don't see eye to eye on lots of things. Probably even the last podcast, Dad would see that very differently than I do. But I've had a man who's been in my life, who's really sought to follow God no matter what, who's been gracious to the nth degree with people caught in trouble, who's always willing to lend a hand, even though there are times when you can't. I look at like the prodigal son. He he's still loved by the father. He's still welcomed home the day he turns toward home.
Yeah.
But the dad can't help him while he's out there saying, I know best, I'm going to do whatever I want. And certainly our earthly fathers are not meant to have the lifetime dependent relationship with their children that God invites us into. That would be really weird, right? I'm 25 and I'm still living off my dad. That would be weird.
Yeah.
But to think that my dad doesn't have my back if I go through a difficult time, and I think your dad probably would. If the difficult time is I'm on drugs, I'm doing drugs, I don't care what you say about drugs, and I've tormented my family and bankrupted my life, and then to say, oh, dad, bail me out, then yeah, probably not.
No, he wouldn't. And wisely, he wouldn't.
Yeah, but at the point of repentance, at the point of change, and I really want to get out of this, then that's love always is provoked at that level, right?
Yeah, and I
just, when somebody tells me they're sorry for something they did that was out of bounds, I don't find my heart wanting to keep holding them to it. You know, whatever was out of bounds. I just, oh man, great. Let's get on with the good things.
And I very much, knowing his heart at a better level now, I very much think that that would be his response as well. But that memory's been sitting there a while. I mean, that's.
Yeah. And what do you do with it now?
20-year-old memory, you know?
It's a great one to have surfaced. I think that's why you go through like what you went through this summer and the scarcity of it all. And then it puts you in a place where you make decisions that hurts the person you love the most in your life, your wife. And now the way you've processed that and thought through it with God and what am I saying at times like that? And where does that come from? These are all those transactional moments, I think, in which transformation really comes. Because now, I mean, the problem is not between you and your dad, right? The problem is how did that conversation redefine my view of God? And then I get to say to him, God, I repent of this. I know people who, you know, the grace thing and God's forgiven all our sins and we don't ever have to repent again. This is to me the beauty of repentance, to come to God and say, I'm thinking this way and I know it's beneath you and I repent of it and I want you to teach me my trust in your fatherhood and my ability to, because the repentance also goes to Jess, right? I'm sorry, man. I really let you down, which I'm sure you've already done. And now it's, A, how can I make it up to you? I think it's always part of an apology. And then two, how can I be a better team member? Which goes back to God too. God, how can I be a better team player inside this marriage? Because I'm treating Jess the way I perceive God would treat me.
Mm.
That's how we mostly do relationships, particularly on that side of things. You made your bed, you lie in it. Now, how many times did you hear that in the religious setting I grew up in even, which was a little more generous than yours, but still, you made your bed, you know, sowing and reaping. And I do believe in sowing and reaping. You make a lot of bad choices. A lot of bad consequences are going to come your way. But God's still redemptive in that. God's not, when you finish serving that sentence, I might be there for you. No, I'll serve the sentence with you. I'll crawl down in here. And yeah, you got lots of bad consequences coming your way. I'll be with you in them. I'll find a way of escape. That's the relationship God wants to nurture us into. But I think we do often see in how we treat others the perception we have of how God treats us. Does that make sense?
It does, yeah.
Because if you are on your own, man, that's a tough way to live your life. Then scarcity, obviously, the scarcity fears of the summer put all that in play in a way that wouldn't have been in play if you hadn't known the scarcity.
Yeah.
And this is where so many, I think, Christians miss opportunities for transformation, because what they'll end up doing is praying away the scarcity instead of wrestling what the scarcity revealed. Or conversely, I mean, plenty can also reveal things about our heart and character that aren't lovely.
Yeah.
So it's not the scarcity is not the problem. The plenty is not the problem. It's what do I get to learn about me? And now I've reacted in a way that hurt the person I love the most. And I should have been in that decision with her and I wasn't. So now we are going to pay the consequences together. Not you made your bed, sleep in it, is no. You may have made a decision I wouldn't have made, but I didn't give you the benefit of my wisdom because I kind of set you up to fail. So you'd make a bad decision. So I could be hostile about it. I mean, Sarah and I have done this kind of stuff too, where you just, Sarah far less than me. Sarah's just too nice about everything. But I have set up times where I'm kind of hoping she makes the wrong decision so I could be hurt. So whatever dumb reason that is, that's just how the flesh is so stupidly destructive to ourselves in trying to get an advantage over someone we allegedly love. It's just weird.
You want to pray through that with me really quick?
Can, sure. What do you see us praying here?
I think just processing, like just honestly releasing it to God. Having that that repentance piece of it.
But you've done that, I'm assuming.
Yeah, I mean, I'm just... In our conversation, as we're talking, I'm having that conversation with God and saying that, you know, releasing that. But
why don't you pray and I'll pray after you? How's that?
Yeah, that's fine. Daddy, I'm sorry for the ways that I had projected that I'm alone onto you, Lord. Father, and I'm so thankful that you're never done with the process of drawing us into a deeper experience of your love. That you graciously uproot these false conceptions or these misunderstandings that I have of who you are. That honestly are made with a much younger mind and yet so deeply impact my relationship and my friendship with you. Daddy, I just repent of all the ways that I have lived in my own strength, where I have said that I'm alone. Father, there is nothing in our story, nothing in our story that has ever shown me that you've ever left me alone. Hmm. Never. I can't think of a single moment, even in my darkest times, where I felt alone, where you did not boldly show that you were there. Father, and I repent of any agreement or any statement, heart statement that I made that I'm alone, that in the end of the day that I'm on my own. I just release that to you, Father. I ask that you would just shatter that in my life, and I thank you that you've brought it to the surface.
Amen.
That on a whole nother level, you are bringing a depth of healing to this, Father, because this is not the first time that this memory has come up, and yet, Lord, there was a whole nother level, a whole nother tier that you saw graciously to draw to the surface over the last few months. And Lord, I just say, let it be. Teach me, Father, even more what it means to be a good teammate to my wife, to love her well. Help me to know how to give her access to the spaces that I've held so tightly out of fear. Whether it be finances or my possessions or my time. Lord, I release that to you. And you've given me an incredibly loving wife who graciously wants only the best for me and who loves me so well. I'm so thankful for her, Lord. So, Daddy, I just lift this to you, and I just say, I just again invite you for your will and your love and your life to be done in my life. For my life to be a love song of joy to you, even in the hard times. Daddy, I'm sorry for giving into the angst and the fear and the stupid scarcity stuff this summer. And letting that drive my life and drive my worldview and drive my decision-making. It very much pinholed my vision, Lord, away from what I knew to be true, and that's your incredible faithfulness. Thank you for Wayne and his friendship and just helping his wisdom on helping navigate through this. Lord, this is what I love about your church, what I love about the community that you build. So I'm bound by the obligations or the constraints or the shoulds and woulds and coulds of religion. It's for you to just enjoy the same friendship that you offer to us, Lord. We don't have to do life alone, but you're constantly drawing both human and spiritual community into our world and into our lives. So I just praise you, Father, for this, and I thank you so much, Daddy. It's such a joy and a pleasure to be in friendship with you. Help me to have the courage to step into this when it feels uncomfortable and unfamiliar. Help me just to have that courage to step into it, to move away from fear and to move with bravery into what it is that you're calling me to do next. I just lift all this up to you in your precious name, Daddy. Amen.
You know, when you said the fear of scarcity or whatever that you fell into this summer, I just heard in my heart when you were praying that you didn't fall into it. I was already there. God was just exposing it for you so you could see it. So it's not like I fell into fear, like I had a better choice and I made a bad choice, but that fear was already there.
Mm.
And so scarcity allowed something to surface, and then you get to see the effects of it and how it affected Jess and how it affected you and how it affected choices. And this is such a great learning curve. This is such a great thing when we're not performance-minded. If we're performance-minded, then I made some really bad choices this summer. If I'm on a relational journey, look at what I've discovered this summer. And Father, I just want to agree with my brother Kyle. I want to renounce the infection that happened in my brother's heart because of his dad's words. Whether his dad meant them or not, whether he meant them that way, it doesn't matter. There's some kind of an infection that left this 14-year-old boy feeling like he's all alone. And if he doesn't get it right, that there's not going to be anyone there to hold him up. And I just want to agree with Kyle. We renounce that in the name of Jesus, that lie that he's not enough, that you're not enough, that you have a way to navigate him through the realities of life, and that you will be there always for him and provide for he and Jess. And I pray that that infection from that conversation would die. And if you still have that money clip, I'd just tell you to pitch it somewhere. Just throw it away. Throw it in a creek or something. Because it's a memento of the moment, right? Unless you can redeem it in some way. Unless it reminds you that God's your provider up the road. If it continues to provoke that memory, that's what we need to let go. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, that now you'd open a whole area of my brother's heart where he feels free to team better than he's ever known it before. Have the freedom to be alongside Jess, to not think of quid pro quo and making your bed and sleeping in it, but actually finding ways to share the joys and the pain, to share the plenty and the scarcity of life with this woman you gave him, with the community you've put around him, and most of all, with the Father and Son and Spirit who dwells in him. That there would be a rising sense that, wow, I don't have to live in the paralysis of my own wisdom and abilities. I'm a child of God walking with him through the realities of life. And thank you that you can use stuff like this to expand the freedom of our heart, because when we don't see those things, they're still impacting us. They're still driving us into a hole that's unworthy of you. And now seeing it and offering it to you, and you say, whatever we loose on earth will be loosed, whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, whatever we bind on earth. And so God, I just loose to Kyle's soul the freedom to live in community in a way he never has before, in the freedom of knowing his love for you, it opens the door of his ability to love and stand by his wife and others in his life in the name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
So that something that the enemy intended for evil, you now work for good and expand the borders of Kyle's freedom to live in you and know you. So reveal yourself in the very places where scarcity provokes this fear, and lead him in the path that you have for him with an ever-expanding capacity to trust that you've got his back, whether or not he performs perfectly, that you have his back, and there's a way that you have to lead him out of anything he could get involved in by your grace and mercy. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen. That makes sense about this not being something you fell into, but just exposed something already there. I love that stuff.
No, it very much does. I thought about that. And I was like, oh yeah. Yeah. That's a much better picture and much better language for that.
I think it's so much of our trajectory. If we're just, God's inviting us to different levels of freedom where we always saw it. I know in the old days of going to the altar and praying for forgiveness, and you go away a Sunday night feeling so righteous, so holy, and the next day all the anxieties come back. And we always joked about, I left it all on the altar, but I took it back the next morning. And it's like this linear, there's a religious choice of right and wrong, and I did right there, but I did wrong here. Instead of, no, there's an increasing pool of freedom that God's bringing into our hearts, and we push up, that circumstance will cause us to push up against these walls that we don't know were there until that circumstance provokes them. Now, religious folks pray against the circumstance because that's the bad thing. I'm anxious because of I lost my job, so God, get me a job. Instead of, no, God, heal my anxiety right in the middle of unemployment. Heal it here. Because if it heals there, then I never have to be afraid of a circumstance again like that. And I keep running into those. You think, boy, I've got it. I've got this trust thing down. And then you run into another wall and you go, ah, gosh, there's still something in there that really wants to put it back on me instead of learn to live inside of him. So,
yeah.
Appreciate you sharing all that. That's good stuff.
Thanks for walking through it with me.
Ah, sheesh. This won't be the last time, I'm sure. For either of us.
Nope, it won't be.
But I love when we transact things. We can actually come back to, I share with you a story of trying to live the journey that God was inviting us into 25 years ago and feeling that same, I mean, I grew up on a farm, you grew up on a farm, ranch. The Puritan work ethic is strong in us. If you don't work, you don't eat. If you don't, you know, and disaster awaits those who are not doing right. And when God was asking me to just trust him to provide for me, I hated it. I'd rather go out and earn a paycheck. I'd rather go out and earn it. I got it right here. I'm not begging people for money. You know, we didn't raise support. We didn't do those things. We just said, it was honestly a bit defiant because I was just saying, God, I just assume you not provide for me. Then I'm going to get a real job, but I'm going to try your way. So I'm not going to ask people for money. I'm just going to live my life. And if you provide for us, then I'll know that that's what you wanted. And if you don't provide for us, my deal with Sarah was first time we can't make the house payment, I'm getting a real job. And because I've known so many people, quote unquote, living by faith that end up losing their home or losing something because it was presumption. It wasn't faith. And we're not always good at discerning the difference between those two.
Yeah.
But in the middle of that, I was stressed every night. I was just anxious. And I had a Kevin Smith who's since passed away, but he was visiting from Australia. And I sat down with him one night and I said, you know, here's where I'm having trouble. And I remember him looking at me saying, okay, when did you tell God you wouldn't live by faith? And I said, I was 13 years old. He goes, what? You know when? And I said, oh, yeah. I said those exact words to him. And my mom and dad were talking about a friend who had gotten saved, left his electrical contracting business because he wanted to go out in the ministry and be an evangelist. And he wasn't, you know, 3 months old in the faith, hadn't had time to season anything. And now he can't make his house payment. He's calling mom and dad asking for money. And I was listening to mom and dad as I was doing my homework in the kitchen, talking about it. And it was, yeah, I don't feel like God wants us to, but what are we going to do? We can't let the guy lose. He's got three young kids and we, you know, and so they end up giving him money. But it was, I could see in their heart that they felt used.
Yeah.
And I told God, I remember sitting there going, I will never live by faith. I actually said the words to God. And so I told that to Kevin. And I'm in my 40s when I'm telling the story. It's not emotional for me. I haven't got the same kind of So I said I wouldn't live by faith. What I meant was I wouldn't live by begging. And that's what Kevin told me. Mm-hmm. But he said, you said I wouldn't live by faith. And so now you're in conflict with a vow you've made to yourself.
Yeah.
I said, well, that's true enough. He said, what do I do? And he said, why don't we just renounce the vow together? Just say, I know I said this. I don't mean it. God, I'm willing for you to teach me what living by faith means. And we prayed. From that day on, I've never had that overwhelming sense of responsibility about it. I've just had this adventure with God. As long as you provide for me, we're doing this. When that provision stops, and I hope you would tell me in advance. I hope you'd say, Wayne, I want you to get a job now greeting at Walmart or whatever.
Yeah.
And I'd say, great, I will do that. So let me know in advance if you would. But the time I can't make a house payment, then I'll know that it's over if I'm not sensitive enough to hear it. And that transaction just with God, finding out what's the root, putting it before him, renouncing the lie in it, embracing the truth of it. Because the truth is, I wouldn't live by begging. I still don't. I haven't had to. I just don't. I've never asked anybody for money for me other than one fundraising letter I sent out way back there somewhere that I regretted as soon as I sent it out. I went, boy, that was Wayne trying to, and it didn't bear any fruit at all. I thought people would, you know, because I thought we're going to have to close down live stream and people ought to know that. And before that even got out very far, God had taken us on. But it was that to extremity again, would I fall back on a supporter list of friends? And I did. And I love that God's taken me past that. And I mean, now it's easier to navigate having been through the success of the Shack and some of the other things in my life. We don't live on the edge of that financially anymore. And so we've even told people on our website, don't. If you're going to send me money, send it for Kenya because I'm going to put it over there and help those folks. But yeah, and I tell you, just that transaction changed my heart. And so I'd look for change here. And if it's not there yet, then there's something deeper that God's digging at and find that, or we'll talk about that and see where it leads us. But I hope others, I mean, the fact that you'd let us record this, if we're going to use it, man, I hope it helps other people say, wow, we can transact like this. We can really sort out when I've hit the wall. Why is the wall there? What's God showing about it? How is it impacting people around me? What does repentance look like? It's not just groveling in the shame. Oh, I made a bad decision. Oh, God, I'm so sick. I'm such a worthy, unworthy. Don't go down that road. That's not repentance. That's groveling in shame. No. Repentance just, oh, look at this. I don't want to do that anymore. God, will you teach me how to walk free of that? And what needs to be unplugged or rewired in me? And then do that, God. And sometimes it's very transactional. There's a moment where that happens. Sometimes I watch God rewire how I think about that over a period of months. And something gets less and less, and something better gets more and more. But it takes the seasoning of time for God to rewire. And I'm not usually aware of what exactly is rewiring until I see the fruit of it later. But
yeah, that's definitely been my experience in the past as well. You know, he does something like this, and you know, it takes sometimes 4 or 5 or 6 months before I even look back. I'm like, oh, wow. Yeah, I wouldn't have responded that way 3 or 4 months ago. That's definitely not how I would have handled that situation.
I love that. I love when I say, okay, something's changed. I don't do that. I've never done that before, but now it seems like the easiest thing in the world to do this other thing God's been inviting me into instead of reacting in the way Wayne's flesh has always reacted. So,
thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.